The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is based on the introit, Psalm 27, verses 7a, 9b and 1. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, danger, winding road, caution, crest, warn the signs on the highway. When our vision is obscured, we are in danger. Life is full of crests and winding roads, problems we cannot solve, decisions we are afraid to make, worries which gnaw at us, conflicts which frustrate us, failures which lead us to despair, enemies we can't defeat, and misfortunes we cannot control. These are the times when our days are troubled and our nights sleepless. Our lives are paralysed by fear. Someone once said, the greatest thing we have to fear is fear itself. And that is right. But you cannot stop fear simply by saying, don't be afraid. It is not that simple. Our text for today, God tells us how to handle fear. He wants to lead us from fear to faith. This is our theme for today. May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, we need help. Our text begins, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Here is a man in trouble, a frightened soul crying for help. David knew what it meant to be in trouble way over his head. King Saul again and again tried to kill him. He was a starving fugitive. He fought wars against overwhelming odds. His own son led a rebellion against him. Worst of all, he knew too well the trouble of a bad conscience, tortured by the memories of murder, adultery, and many other sins which condemn us before God. David was not a coward, but he knew fear and despair as frequent companions. Our fears. Have you ever been afraid and in desperate need of help? Of course you have. Psychologists tell us that fear is the greatest motive in the lives of most people. We are full of personal fears. And some of the most common ones are fear of poverty. We work and scheme, grasp and push, save and bargain to make money so we won't be poor. Nothing in the common sense of values is more important than money. We imagine we can buy power, popularity, position, security, and even a place in heaven. Nothing is more to be feared than being poor. The fear of loneliness. We try so hard to make ourselves popular, attempt to bind people to us with the bonds of fear or love, struggle to be accepted as part of the crowd, work to be recognised in our community. We do our best to conform and force others into the same mould, since we are afraid to be different. We have become a nation of status seekers because we are afraid that we might be left out. We are afraid to be lonely. The fear of boredom. Have you ever wondered why the entertainment world is so popular? Television cannot keep up with the demand for new stories and new faces. Business is better than ever for TV, radio, theatre, nightclubs, the internet, and other forms of entertainment. Football, baseball, basketball, boxing, wrestling, and many other sports are paying huge amounts for players who will attract crowds lining up to spend their money. World travel is at an all-time high. More cars are being sold all over the world. Manufacturers of wine and beer report record profits. No price is too great to pay in the pursuit of pleasures because we are afraid of being bored. The fear of sickness. Look at our busy doctors and our crowded hospitals. Responsible specialists have estimated that 75% or more of these patients are suffering from psychosomatic illness. One might say they are afraid they are sick. Their sickness starts in the mind rather than in the body. With a high cost of medical care, fear of sickness has become a very real problem for many people. Most would have to ask in terror, What would we do if we would have a serious illness in our family? We have good reason to be afraid of sickness and pain. The fear of old age. Our civilization worships youth. You don't dare get old. It is not socially acceptable anymore. So we lie about our age, we tint our hair, we pull out the wrinkles, and we pull in the abdomen, and we make ourselves miserable in an impossible effort to stay young. Just in passing, we may ask, what is wrong with getting old? Yes, our powers diminish, and we deteriorate physically as the years go by, but there are many compensations. It is such a relief not to be young. However, we must not ask that question. It is unpopular to be old, and the advertising industry has made us afraid of old age. The fear of sin. This fear is usually expressed in different terms. We would rather speak of mistakes and faults, but God says we sin, and in our own conscience tell us that it's true. The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. This fear may not be as close to the surface of our minds as some of the others, but it goes much deeper. Feelings of guilt disturb people in the very core of their being. Many of our other fears are foolish, but the fear of sin is deadly serious. The fear of death. This is a fear which is seldom expressed because nothing you can do about it. Death is our last and worst enemy, but no one can help us, so we generally avoid the subject wherever possible. Yet the stench of decay and death is all about us and in us. All of us know that we will die someday, we just hope it's not today. The terror of death is horrible to behold. Our fears go on and on. In addition to many other personal fears, there are the fears concerning society. We are afraid of war, of depression, of inflation. We are afraid of authority and afraid of anarchy. We are afraid of what we do and what we don't do. You see, we need help. So, secondly, where can we get help? From other people. The most obvious place to turn for help is to other people, others that have managed to get through life, meet their problems, and overcome their fears. But when you turn to others, you find they are too busy with their own affairs to care very much. You cannot even buy help for the fears which bother you most. Worse yet, you learn that everyone else has his problems, and they are afraid too. Our own problems always seem to be worse to us, of course, but when you get right down to it, everyone has pretty much the same basic fears, and no one really has the answers. From government. When people individually are unable to help us, we often turn to people as a whole, the government. It is less personal and often less embarrassing to ask help from the government. The same age-old pattern repeats itself. The people expect the government to solve their personal problems and to relieve them of personal responsibility. Politicians, eager for power, are all too willing to promise security from the cradle to the grave. The cure for poverty is big government spending. For sickness, socialized medicine. For old age, social security. For war, get rid of the party in power. And for anything not already covered, more investigation committees. We can lose our freedom, but when does the real help come? From science. Most popular of those who promise help is the sacred cow of science. It has promised us a bright new world full of gadgets for the body and tranquilizers for the soul. Surely science can quiet our fears and end our problems. Engineers can supply our physical needs. Psychologists can give us personal power. Psychiatrists can eliminate the sense of guilt. Doctors can keep us alive and young. Chemists can control the secrets of life. And a physicist can supply us with weapons to win all wars. And yet there are many others, not yet mentioned, who will help to do the job. Alas, it is smug self-satisfaction. Science has forgotten that it can do nothing more than to supply better tools. It is still up to the individual to use those tools. Experience holds forth no hope that better tools will make better people. For this, we must find some other help. God, our only help. In his time of need, David turned to God, his only hope. Do not leave me nor forsake me. David knew that he was a sinner, and the natural reaction of the sinful man before God is that of Peter when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." as we heard in our gospel lesson. Yet David pleads that God will not forsake him because he needs him so much. "Do not leave me," is the desperate cry of a man who needs help. So we must come to God knowing our sinfulness and unworthiness, yet pleading for him not to leave us since we need him desperately. We cannot help ourselves. Human help fails us. There is only one hope left. If only God will come to our aid. Could it be that God might still help us, even though we have neglected and abused him so shamefully? So thirdly, God will help. God's help in the past. Look at the past. "You have been my help," our text says. The best way to find out if a person is reliable is to look at his past performances. If he has constantly kept his word and done what he has promised to do, you can depend on him. This is our starting point when we ask if God will help us in our time of need. He has always been a very present help in trouble for those who turn to him. David had experienced God's help again and again. When he was a youth and went out to fight against Goliath, God gave him the victory. Pursued by the deadly hatred of King Saul, David led the perilous life of an outlaw, yet he lived to become Israel's greatest king. Even when David stood guilty of the blackest crimes and was condemned out of his own mouth before the prophet Nathan, God heard his confession and granted him forgiveness. David turned to God for help because God has always helped him in the past. Have you seen God's help in your life? Consider some of the things he has done for you. He has given us a world in which we can live. We have abundant air, water, food and shelter. If you have been without these things, even for a short time, you'll know how important they are. He has given us marvellous bodies with all our senses, our health and our mind. How sad it is when we lose even one of these God-given blessings. Perhaps even more helpful for you will be the remembrance of some special deliverances which God has given. Recall a time when you prayed in great need and your prayer was answered. If you have ever been seriously ill, consider that you got well only because God made it possible. Even through the peephole of our lives, we can see God's grace. Think of what it would look like when we see the whole picture. It is good to forget the dangers and troubles of yesterday, but don't forget how God helped you through every crisis of your life. Most important, bring to your mind the relief you found when you came to God with a ghastly burden of sin and he forgave it all. This is a daily experience of all who come to him. He promises that he will not cast out anyone who comes to him, and not one of his promises has ever failed. If you have experienced God's help in the past, you'll know that there is hope and help for you now. God is your present salvation. Now, what do you have troubling you today? Come and cast your burden upon the Lord. His goodness is not just an ancient history. It is a living power which you can receive right now. God is my salvation, says the psalm. Don't make the mistake of thinking your salvation as something which is only an act of the past or hope of the future. The motto of Oxford University is, "The Lord is my light." This is indeed a noble choice, but often in our day it is an heirloom instead of a motto. The Christian faith cannot be put in knotballs. You are saved right now. When Jesus died on the cross, he promised, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is your salvation today. Jesus died for you too. God gave his Son because he loved the world and wants all to be saved. And this means you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we are told that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is not just a saviour for David, but for you and for me. No one need despair. No one is without hope. No one is lost unless he refuses the help right at hand. Jesus died for all. But at times we find people who imagine that all their troubles are too little, that God will not bother with the individuals, or they might imagine their problems are beyond any help, even from God. Or they think that God may provide for heaven, but will not bother about our earthly needs. So listen, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Do not forget that when God created us, he made both body and soul. When Jesus died, he redeemed both body and soul. God promises are for the life which now is, and for that which is to come. Surely Jesus died to save our souls eternally, and just as surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows which trouble us today. You have his help today. So God is your confidence for the future. Following after God's thought in our intro, we can leave his house of worship with confidence and vitality. We can face the future unafraid. Whom shall I fear? Our text says. An aged pastor, critically ill, was asked how things were going. He answered, God is my Father, Christ is my brother, the Holy Spirit is my comforter, all is well. The Apostle Paul, after a life of hard work and persecution, was waiting for a martyr's death when he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? You too can face the future with confidence if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the rest follows easily. In other words, you have learned to turn to God for help in time of need. You have nothing to fear. If you have received God's grace in Christ and rely on him alone, you know that he will keep you to the very end, and after a blessed end, take you to himself in heaven. If you have learned to accept God's wisdom and strength instead of your own, then he is your light, your guide, your good shepherd, and you have passed from fear to faith. For one who has passed from fear to faith, the future is always bright. In Jesus we have a hope which never dies and a joy which never ends. Try this and see what happens to your fears and worries. But there is a final word of caution. Don't be like the student who remarked, I will give God a religion, a 3-month trial. If nothing happens, I quit. He quit before he started. The Lord will help those who seek him in earnest, but not experimenters. So come to Jesus with your greatest need, and you'll leave with a bold faith. This was our theme as we entered into God's house today. Don't leave without getting what you came for. Jesus wants you to be bold in him. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.